God, we give you this time, Lord. We're your kids, God, your children, expecting to hear from you, our Heavenly Father. God, our prayer is that you would hold nothing back from us today, Lord. God, that we would have open ears and open hearts, Lord, to receive. God, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. All right, James chapter 4. Pastor Ben taught on verses 1 through 8 last week. I'm not going to really go into a lot of that. Again, he taught on that. I'm not going to, you know, backtrack a whole lot. But we will start in verse 1, even though our text today is going to be in chapter 4, verses 9 through 17. I want to get a running start into these verses. And so we're going to start with verse 1. And before we get in here, though, he's got this intro, the introduction to James on that first page. He has this intro, and I thought, man, this is awesome. I got to go through this because it just really kind of, this is the direction, really, you know, that I see James going in, that our study today is going in. And he says this: James is perhaps the most practical book in the New Testament. Although it contains some important doctrinal teachings, it is mainly practical advice as to how to live the Christian life. The book addresses the prejudices that we so prone to hold. It talks about money, the tongue, pride, strife, and so many other practical issues we still face every day. The message that James communicates is that the Christian life should not be just a belief system or a philosophy to which we give mental assent. Rather, it is a way of life. It is something to be believed but also acted upon. If our faith doesn't result in works and a changed life, then that faith is dead. Fruit follows faith, obedience follows belief, and how important is it to us today to be reminded that Christianity is not a belief system to hold, but a life to be lived? I was like, wow, that just, for me, as I was studying this chapter this week, I was like, man, that's it. That's, you know, that's what I was reading. This kind of encapsulates that. You know, I've heard it said that James is a difficult book to understand. You know, again, the doctrinal teachings in there can be, you know, just, man, they're just overwhelming. And yet, every time I read James, it's like, man, I don't necessarily get that. Now, it's difficult, yeah. It's difficult because it's hard sometimes for me to apply it to my life. It's hard for me to accept some of that. The responsibility of, yeah, James, what James is saying is true. It's right. It's what I need. James is a very upfront, in-your-face book, cut to the chase, Christian, this is what God is saying. Christian, this is how you need to live. And I can see why some people, you know, use the excuse as, oh, it's difficult to understand. You know, the theology, the doctrine, it's difficult. No, it's not. It is we in our stubbornness and our hard hearts just don't want to accept it a lot of times. And that's what I found out even as I was studying and preparing for this chapter. It's a difficult sometimes for us to grasp and apply it to our lives. We don't want to sometimes. And so, again, I just thought that just, man, that just hit home for me. And that's why I titled this lesson, A New Perspective. And I pray that, at least, you know, for you guys, at least in my life, every time I open the Bible, it's always, God, give me a new perspective. God, change my perspective. Because I know in and of me, in my flesh, my perspective is flawed, it's tainted, and it's not right. So God, give me a new perspective. Speak to me. God, if there's anything that you need to change. So again, what David said in the Psalms. God, if there's anything wicked in me. God, if there's anything that's off, not of you. God, get rid of it. Change me. And so again, this lesson today, chapter 4, James chapter 4, I pray that he would give us a new perspective. And I think he will. And we're going to look at a few things that maybe we need to change our perspective on. So James chapter 4, again, let's start in verse 1. Let's get a running start into this. Again, Pastor Ben taught on these first 8 verses last week. And James starts out in chapter 4, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Again, I don't want to go into a whole lot of detail here because Pastor Ben taught last week on this. But depending on your translation, whether it's King James or New Testament, just make a note of how many times you or your is there in those first 3 verses alone. In mine, I counted, I think that's at least 12 or 13. In the NIV, the New International Version, at least 17. And again, I know there's personal pronouns. You know, James is talking to the church. James is talking to us now. But again, as I was reading this, I was like, maybe James is trying to get across, maybe God's trying to get across that the problem is again with me. And James is saying, hey, the problem, the wars, you know, the coveting, everything going on there, it's because of you. Because you're selfish. You know, and you read the captions above the chapters maybe, or the different paragraphs, and it talks about pride, how it promotes strife. In mine, humility, and how it cures worldliness. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. How pride, me, gets in the way. How me, I'm really the problem. Verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But yet he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And then we jump into our text, verse 9. He says, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. See, James, you know, again, Pastor Ben taught on it last week, and we get it in verse 8, that he's saying, hey, cleanse your hands. You know, purify your hearts. You know, repent. And he says here in verse 9, lament and mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, joy to gloom. And again, as I was studying this and as God was just, you know, speaking to me, he was like, you know, Lewis, what's your attitude towards sin? What's your attitude towards the condition of the world? What's your attitude towards the condition of your heart? See, so many times I think my biggest problem, and what I fail to do sometimes so often is, and I think maybe it's goes for the church in general, is we don't know how to fall on our face and just weep and mourn because of the state we're in, because of the state, the sin, our sin nature, because of the condition of the world we live in. You know, me and my wife are going through this devotion, you know, every morning in Nehemiah. And it just amazes me time and time again, Nehemiah just again falls flat on his face and he just weeps bitterly because of the state of Israel, because of the state of Jerusalem, because he sees what sin has done. And it's just, God, forgive us. God, forgive us. And again, it's like a lost art, even in my own life, to mourn and weep for the condition of my heart, the condition of the world. It reminds me a lot of how Paul writes in Romans. He's given a list of all the different, you know, sins that are going on there. And he's writing to writing to the church there in Rome. And he says, you know, it's not just enough that you guys are doing all these things. I mean, that's bad enough. But it's not like you guys are doing all these things and you guys are mournful because of it. He goes, no, you guys, instead you do all this stuff. These abominations, these sins, and yet you glory in them. And that was what Paul was saying. That's the biggest issue right there. You guys aren't mournful. You guys, instead you glory in it like it's no big deal. I was like, man, wow, that just hit home for me. Verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Well, we could be here all day on this one verse, I'm telling you right now. Most of my notes are just on this one verse. I hope we get past this one verse right here, this life lesson. It brings me to my first life lesson, which is, let me just get this out of the way. Life lesson number one. How do I view myself? And I'll expound on this, and we're gonna talk about this, and hopefully, again, keep in mind, we're asking God to give us a new perspective. So how do I view myself? And again, maybe if it doesn't make sense right now, hopefully it will. And again, I'll have, you know, those verses right there. We're not going to be turning to all those, so don't freak out. But I just gave them as references. Look these verses up. And I'm going to make reference to some of these, but look them up in your own personal time. Maybe at home groups tonight, I encourage you guys to look them up and talk about this stuff. And so a lot of the verses, some of them I might ask you to turn to. Some of them I'm just going to make reference to. And some of them, probably not. You guys will have to look them up on your own. But again, I encourage you to do that. But life lesson number one, how do I view myself? How do I view myself? And again, we're going to talk about this in a little bit. But first of all, this verse, verse 10, I want you to, if you write in your Bible or you believe in highlighting or maybe just take notes, write down verse 10. This is a promise. I have this marked as this is a promise from God. In other words, God is obligated according to His Word that if I humble myself in His sight, God must, He will, according to His Word, lift me up. This is a promise. This is something we can take to the bank, Christian brothers and sisters. This is a promise from God. Point number one. Second thing is this thing of being humble. Humility. What does it mean? Again, I like to, this is just, me, my study time. So I open up my dictionary and look up humble. What does it mean to be humble? Webster's dictionary says, hey, it's to be modest, meek, unassuming, humility, freedom from pride or arrogance. Okay, that's pretty good. I start pulling out my commentaries and stuff like that. And a lot of times, I got a lot of books from new authors, but I like a lot of the older guys. The pillars of the faith, so to speak. And so, I'm Googling stuff on the internet, and this quote by Charles Spurgeon comes up. And man, this is awesome. Listen to this. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Humility is the proper estimate or value of oneself." I was like, whoa, that's a little deeper now. Again, humility is the proper estimate or view of oneself. That's what Charles Spurgeon said real humility is. How about this one? Thomas Kempis. I don't know if you guys have heard of him. Look him up. Awesome brother. He writes, "The highest and most profitable lesson is the true knowledge and lowly esteem of ourselves." So that's the most profitable lesson you could ever learn. Is the true knowledge and lowly esteem of oneself. I was like, man, that's pretty good. Okay. Humility. What it means to be humble. Some great definitions here. And then I love this one. And I think here's where the problem lies, or where we're going to see the problem lies. It's by an unknown author. But he writes this. I thought this was hilarious. "Many would be scantily clad if clothed in humility." I was like, wow. Of course, mental pictures just pop up into my mind. I was like, man, yeah, I'd be in my skivvies probably. If I was clothed in humility. What about you? If clothed in humility, it just, again, I'm just looking at this stuff. I'm thinking, man, what does it really mean to be humble? Humility. I was like, man, awesome definitions. And then, again, I dig a little bit deeper. Again, as I'm thinking about, God, give me a new perspective. He's talking about, hey, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Okay, humble myself. How do I view myself? How do I view myself? I believe it begins actually with, in order to get a proper perspective of oneself, in order to get a correct view of oneself, I was like, man, really? It's got to start with my view of God. How do I view God? Who do I believe God is? How do I see God, so to speak? I was like, okay, I'm digging. And I'm like, kept coming across, and the Spirit was just, bringing to remembrance. How did Ezekiel, when standing before God, when standing in God's presence, what did Ezekiel do? The Bible says he fell flat on his face. In the sight of God, humility, falling flat on his face. How about Isaiah? When standing before God, when standing in His glory, when standing in His presence, the Bible says Isaiah was undone. Man, you got to do a study on that verse alone and that word alone. Isaiah was undone. He was besides himself. And it says he yelled out, "Unclean, I'm unclean, I got unclean lips. I dwell among people with unclean lips." Humility. No pride whatsoever. When standing before God, it was just humility, pride. Just gone, vanished. What about John? And this is one of my favorites. In Revelation, John is now, he sees God, in all His glory and all His majesty, and He's describing the throne of God and what God looks like. And He can't even, again, doesn't even do it justice. And He's describing it to a rainbow and a sea of glass just surrounding His throne. And just, again, this glory of God. And it says that John fell as if dead. I don't know if you guys have ever seen a corpse. The corpse just, it ain't moving. It ain't speaking. And it ain't breathing either. And so John was as if dead. I'm sure just again, flat on his face, not moving, not even breathing in the presence of God. Again, all absence of pride, it's gone. The absence of pride, real humility. And so again, I believe that it really begins with, how do I view God? Who do I really believe God is? That's where it begins. Then I can get a correct assessment of how I view myself, who I am. So again, I believe it starts with that. How do I view God? Totally impacts and has a huge impact, huge effect on how I view myself. Another thing, and this one, man, this one, again, really hit home for me. And I was sitting there thinking, okay, do I talk about this? And let me tell you right now, I'm not a basher of this, of these professions whatsoever. I believe that there's a definite need for them, and there's a place for them. But within the realm of psychology and you know, counseling and therapy, there's this notion that, again, of self-esteem. You know, having a healthy self-esteem, this having a, you know, a love for yourself. You know, you need to learn how to gratify yourself, how to be okay with yourself, come to grips with who you are, and you know, just learn how to love who you are and how great you are, and this sense of, again, self-esteem. And again, I'm not bashing again on psychology or again family counseling or therapy, because again, it's needed. There's definite need for it, but if it's got a twisted view, or if it doesn't line up with Scripture, then I think it could be potentially damaging and hazardous. And I think this perception of, hey, you need a good, healthy self-esteem is dangerous. Self-esteem. Having a healthy self-esteem. You know, the Bible says, you know, hey, don't esteem yourself more highly than you ought. Interesting. Thought a little bit further. You know, Jesus never called His disciples together and said, hey, boys, come here. John, Peter. You know, get all the other guys together. I see that you're lacking self-esteem. You never did that. You know, your self-esteem just isn't very healthy. You know, you guys really don't think very highly of yourselves. You really don't love yourselves very much. Let me teach you. I just don't ever see that. I guarantee you go through Scriptures and show me, and you won't find it, a place where Jesus teaches about self-esteem or loving yourself. Never in Scriptures. It was always what? Boys, guys, Christian, deny yourself. Deny yourself, deny yourself, deny yourself. Over and over again. Jesus couldn't teach it enough. Deny yourself, take up your cross, die to yourself, and follow me. See, Jesus knew the disciples, and I guarantee you, He knew me, He knows me. I love me. I love me a whole lot. In fact, every morning I wake up in the mirror, and no matter, you know, what my hair looks like, or the absence thereof, how bad my breath stinks, well, I look pretty good today. It's going to be a good day. Belly, what belly? Doesn't matter. You know, we love ourselves. You know, even as, again, I'm preparing this study. I mean, let me just be honest with you. My flesh was like, man, you know, doing a lot of homework here, a lot of preparation. I bet you know, Sunday morning when all's said and done, I'll get a few pats on the back and say, man, good job, Lewis. That was a good teaching. Because again, I just think so highly of myself. We just do. You know, right out the womb. You know, we learn that, again, you just cry. Someone will change me. Hey, if I just cry a little louder, somebody will feed me. You know, it's all about me. Right from the get-go, it's all about me. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that I'd have no problem loving myself. Why do you think He said, love your neighbor as yourself? Jesus said, if you can do that, you can love your neighbor as much as you love you, and you got it. That's it. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Because he knows how much we love ourselves. You know, this again, this notion of having a healthy self-esteem. And again, I don't think there's anything wrong with having a healthy self-esteem. But I think a lot of times what we tag as a healthy self-esteem really isn't. It's not healthy whatsoever. And so again, I begin to think about this some more. I'm like, wow, okay. You know, how do I view God? Okay, that directly impacts my view of myself, my self-esteem, so to speak. But then I was really thinking, really the question isn't so much, how do I view myself? It's kind of a loaded question, it's a trick question, so to speak. It's not really how much, how do I view myself, but how does God view me? That's the real important thing. When it really comes down to it, how does God view me? He views me as dust. Genesis 2:7. I'm dust. That's what he created me out of. That's what he created you out of. Dust. I'm his child. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5. I'm his child. I'm his son. You're his kids. That's how he views you. Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6. My righteousness, any good that I can muster up within myself, it's like filthy rags. Romans chapter 8 verse 30. I'm chosen. I'm called. God has a purpose, a plan for my life. He picked me. Picked you. How does God view me? Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Without him, I can do nothing. But in Christ, through Christ, I can do all things. And so, I would throw out the argument that really, how I view myself, a correct, healthy esteem, a correct perspective of who I am, needs to first start with, who do you say God is? Who do you believe God is? How do you view God? And then, how does God view you? When you can come to grips with, again, who God sees you as, who you are in Christ, man, that's when you have a healthy self-esteem. When you are content with who God made you, and you're content with who you are in Christ, and his giftings and his calling on your life, man, that's when you have a great self-esteem. That's when you can really help others. That's when you can really love other people. No, it's not when you become content with yourself. It's not become when you lift yourself up enough. No, it's when, again, I see Christ for who he is, and I see the way Christ looks at me and who I am in him. That's when I can have an impact. That's when I have a correct self-esteem. That's when I have the right perspective of who I really am. Chapter 4, verse 11 through 12. James says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and the judges. And judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" Man, I was still in my junior high. When we come across verses like this, when we're going through Romans or whatever, especially Romans, man, or Hebrews, it's like they're really deep. And Paul's writing. And James here, it's like I get across this couple scriptures. I'm like, whoa, wait, come again, James? What did you just say? Like, that's kind of like a tongue twister, like, you know, it's like, man, what is he trying to say there? Well, first of all, let's break this down. He says, hey, don't speak evil of each other, brethren. And repeatedly he says, brother, brother, brethren. He's talking to you and me. He's talking to the church here. He's talking Christian to Christian. How do you treat each other? Which again brings me to my next life lesson is, how do I view others? How do I view others? Brother to brother, Christian, don't speak evil of one another. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Hey, turn over to James chapter 2, real quick. See, James already kind of talked about this a little bit. I don't know if you guys remember, but James has kind of already covered this, and it'll kind of shed a little light on what he's trying to get across here in chapter 4. James chapter 2, verse 8. James chapter 2, verse 8. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. And he's talking about the law, on you know how we use the law here in chapter 4. He says, hey, in chapter 2 here, if you really fulfill the royal law according to scripture. And again, this is awesome. We just talked about this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point, he is guilty of it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but if you commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So, speak and do as those who will by judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So, James here in chapter 4 is talking about the law. You know, how we judge with the law a lot of times. And James goes, you know, in chapter 2 though, said, hey, really, what is the law as a whole? What is the law as a whole telling us? What is it teaching us? To love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And he who judges without mercy won't be shown mercy either when he himself is judged. I ask you to turn one more place. Turn to Leviticus for me real quick. Leviticus, the book of the law. You know, how many of you guys actually sat down and done a devotional through Leviticus? Probably none of us. It's a boring kind of book, so to speak. And there's a lot of law in it. So hey, why not go to Leviticus and see what the law has to say about others, loving our neighbor. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. I'm going to be reading verses 15 through 18. And here in Leviticus, it says, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. So let me quick just say this. You know, speaking of judgment, there's a lot of misunderstanding within the church. You know, the people are just like, hey man, don't judge me, man. Who are you to judge me? You know, that's God's job. Don't judge me, man. You know, hippies were all about that too, dude. You know, whatever. But even today, you know, I started talking to somebody about Jesus, and they're like, well, hey, man, who are you to judge my sins? I thought God can only judge them. I like to bring out that verse. And even within the Christian realm, you know, it's always, hey, man, don't judge me. Or you have the other extreme of you got the person out there on the picket line with the signs of everyone's going to hell. And everyone's deserving condemnation. And everyone's just damned to burn forever. You know, so we have these extremes. Hey, don't judge me. And then we have this, everyone's being judged and there's condemnation. And there's this misunderstanding, you know, Christian, the church, do we judge and how do we judge and is it right? And here Leviticus tells us, hey, no, we are to judge. You know, even Jesus talked about it in Luke chapter 6, verse 43. He says what? Judge a tree by its fruit. And Jesus taught his disciples, you know, hey, judge a tree by its fruit. You can look at the fruit on the tree and see, you know, hey, well, it's a pear tree. Does it bear good fruit? Or is it all wormy and rotten? You know, judge a tree by its fruit. In 1 John, John tells us, hey, judge, or in some translations, test the spirits. And this is how we determine between, you know, what's really a Bible-believing, you know, church or doctrine, so to speak, and an occult. Hey, test the spirits. There's many spirits, John tells us. Test them. See if they line up with Scripture. Judge them. So again, the Scriptures are very clear. Even Jesus taught, hey, we are to judge. But again, what is the attitude when we judge? What is our heart when we judge? How do we view that person when we're judging them? I think that's where the real thing, the real problem lies. Because here again in Leviticus, he says, verse 16, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Kind of sounds like James. He says there's one judge, there's one Lord. I am the Lord. Verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. Key, underline, make a note of that. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and do not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. There we hear it again. Love your neighbor as yourself. Again, kind of maybe to bring this into, again, a correct perspective. You can turn back to James chapter 4. When I see a brother who's kind of straight, you know, maybe he's kind of gone off to the wayside a little bit. Maybe he's living in sin. You know, he's not necessarily walking the walk. Is my heart, is my attitude towards him, is my view towards him, oh man, look at him. You know, look at that sinner. Man, how could he be doing that? Doesn't he know? You know, I would never, no, never, far be it from me. You know, it's a self-righteous, again, this, again, I'm thinking more highly of myself than I ought, attitude. Or is it instead, man, he's a sinner just like me. Man, I've been there. I know what he's going through. I know how he feels. And you know what? I was shown grace, and so I'm going to show grace to him. And is it an attitude of condemnation? Oh man, look at him over there. Or is it an attitude of, hey, I want to see you, I want to see repentance. I want to see good fruit in your life. I want to see you restored. You know, again, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 14. And you don't have to turn there, but make note of it. Romans chapter 14, Paul is talking to the Romans, and again, he's saying there's all these, and he calls them silly disputes. And the same thing happens in our church. You know, we see someone who, again, isn't necessarily on the straight and narrow right now, or they, again, they've fallen away, and they're living in some kind of a sin, and we look at them and say, oh, man. Look at them over there. And again, we start to judge them. Maybe we even start to gossip about them. You know that word talebearer? Remember we read that in Leviticus? Talebearer actually means a gossiper or a slanderer. Boy, sometimes, again, I looked into my own heart. Sometimes that's what I do. And a lot of times, you know, in church, so to speak, we do that through prayer. You know, we gossip or we slander our brothers through prayer. We kind of disguise it as this holy thing. Oh, I pray for my brother Wayne, who's, you know, he's always at the bar. And not that he's doing that. Wayne is not doing that. Just using it as an example. But you know, we use prayer as this cover of, you know, hey, I want to be holy. You know, I want to pass it as this holiness thing. But really, I'm gossiping about him. You know, I want everybody else in the prayer group to know exactly what Wayne's doing. You know, in a way, I'm pointing my finger at Wayne, and I want everyone to see exactly what he's doing. You know, exactly how bad Wayne is. I'm slandering him. I'm gossiping about Wayne. You know, and again, we have this in our church that, again, somebody, you know, isn't necessarily on our level, so to speak. You know, we have this conviction that, you know, hey, I'm against, you know, long hair. I'm against wearing jeans. If you're going to come to church, you should only wear slacks. And that's my conviction. And we sit there and we try to pass this conviction on to people. And you know, we automatically judge them. Well, man, you're not as holy as me because you don't have this conviction. Or again, we play the other extreme and it's like, you know, no, man. Like, you get what I'm saying? Like, either then we look at people and we say, that's your conviction? Man, you're so legalistic. And don't be putting that trip on me. And we just play this thing of extremes all the time. Either we try to force our convictions on people, or we look at people and we call them legalistic. But Paul says, it's silly disputes. It's ridiculous. It's dumb stuff. And so again, James here says, hey, don't speak evil of one another. You know, don't judge your brother in condemnation, but rather, again, it should be a spirit of repentance. You know, hey, I want to draw you back in. Man, I want to see you again. I want to see you be blessed. I want to see you succeed. I want to see you in Christ. I want to see His blessing and His plan in your life. I want to see Him work in your life again. Not again, condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Conviction's a different thing, though. But again, how do I view others? Love others like I love myself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. How were, again, just think back, probably not too long ago. Maybe it was even this morning. When again, you spoke harshly to your kids. Or you said something to your wife. Or maybe this whole week at work, you know, you've been stepping in it. How did other people treat you? How did other Christians treat you? How did God treat you? Was it condemnation? Was it grace? Was it mercy? Was it love? That's how we need to treat others. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I want to be shown grace. I want to be shown mercy. When I mess up, I guarantee you, I am not screaming judgment. I'm screaming mercy. Mercy, Lord. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Oh, wretched man that I am. How do we view others? Verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city. Spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Life lesson number 3. How do I view my future? How do I view my future? And this one, man, I mean, I talk to, especially with kids and young adults about this all the time, and even people, you know, my age, my friends. Sometimes we have this mentality of, you know, I'm gonna graduate high school, and I'm gonna go to this school, get this degree, and I'm gonna get this job and this profession, and I want a house here, and I wanna get married to a brunette, and I wanna have 2.5 kids, and then, you know, maybe get involved in the ministry, but it's gotta be in, service oversight, or I gotta be a deacon, cause there's no way I'm gonna, you know, be scrubbing toilets, or, you know, changing diapers in the nursery. You know, we go through life and it's like, you know, here's our plans. You know, we make all these different plans. This is what I'm going to do with my life. And then we say, God, but use me. God, you know, we put God in this box. And we say, hey, God, work, but don't cross that boundary. Instead of, God, you know, I've graduated. God, what school do you want me to go to? God, what profession do you want me to get in? God, where do you want me to live? God, who do you want me to marry? Man, that's a huge one. Really saying, God, who is it that you have for me? Who's that helper? Who's that helpmate? God, you point them out to me. I'm not going to go around searching, you know, for them. You bring them to me. You show me. God, where do you want me in the ministry? God, do you want me scrubbing toilets? Because God, if that's where you want me, that's where I want to be. What is God's will for my life? You know, that's why I love, you know, talking to, you know, like Dan. Dan's down in a worship conference right now, down in Fort Lauderdale. Definitely keep him in your prayers for safety, and that God would just, you know, again, reveal himself to Dan as he's, you know, learning new stuff and learning new songs and stuff like that. But I love talking to Dan, because Dan, you know, even when he came up here, he was like, you know, I don't know how much I'm going to make. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I don't know how long I'm going to be here. But I know God has called me here, so I'm going to be obedient. Or like he's talking about going to Bible college now, hopefully next fall. You know, even talking to him about that, he's like, I don't know how I'm going to get the money. Because I make pennies. And I got all these other bills. I don't know how. But you know what? If God wants me to be at Bible college, I'm going to go. I'm going to go. He's going to provide a way. And if that's where he wants to take me, that's where he wants to take me. You know, I love talking to Will. I don't know if you guys have met Will, but he's an awesome brother in the Lord. And every morning, almost every morning, he comes in the cafe, and I love talking to Will because he's just got this attitude of, I don't get a big head, Will, or anything, but he's got this attitude of, you know, God, how do you want to use me today? Who do you want me to talk to, even? Man, I love that. You know, PB is another one of, God, who do you want me to talk to today? Just throughout my day. How do you want to use me, God? You know, even Danny. Danny's, you know, out of the army now. And it's just this, I don't know. I don't know where I'm going to get a job. I don't know. But see, God told Danny, Danny, get out of the army. Get out of the military. And so Danny was like, hey, I'm going to be obedient. That's the attitude, man. That's the attitude. It's like, you know, there's no box. You know, we don't put God in a box. God, what do you want to do with my life? God, how do you want to use me? And yes, sometimes it's scary, and I know this firsthand. Sometimes it's scary, but I'll tell you what, it's the most exciting, awesome thing ever. I don't know if you guys can ever testify to that. But when you just say, God, here it is, here I am, no holds barred, no restrictions, God, how do you want to use me? Boy, it's an awesome thing. I grew up in a small town where the sign said unincorporated, small town in Wisconsin. No one ever leaves the county, much less the state. And yet I've been to California, and now I'm living in North Carolina. You know, I've done a lot of different mission trips down in Mexico. I've been to places where I never dreamed I'd go. Been coast to coast. And it's all because I said, God, I graduated. God, do you want me to go to Bible college? All right, I'll go. God, do you want me to go to North Carolina? All right, I'll go. It's awesome. When you say, God, you're in charge. You lead me. How do I view my future? Turn to Psalm chapter 39. Yeah, we got some time. Psalm 39, verses 4 through 5. Psalm 39. And David's writing here. And again, starting in verse 4, David writes, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but a vapor. Isn't that what James said? James says, hey, my life is but a vapor. You know, it's a vapor. What is your life? It's a vapor. David writes that here. Lord, help me to know my end. Help me to know how frail I am. James says, our life is but a vapor. Why do you think David wrote that? What is David saying? What is James saying here? Why do you think he said that? Do we really understand how short our life is? You know, this guy, Kent Hovind, big creation scientist, he always says, you know, all you got is a dash. You're born, you know, this date, you're going to die on this date, all you got is that dash. What are you doing with your dash? I love that. What are you doing with your dash? Do we really understand how short this life is? How are we using our time? Brothers and sisters, as Christians, what are we doing with our time here on earth? What are we doing with it? It's but a vapor. It's like the fog. You guys ever woke up, driving to church, driving to work, you know, it's foggy for like 5-10 minutes, the sun rises and it's gone. It vanishes. And again, the psalmist in James says, that's our life. Again, why does David say this? Why does James say this? It's perspective. It puts things into perspective. When I really understand how frail I am, how short of time I really have here on earth, man, the perspective changes. And you know, and I hear this a lot when I talk to my grandparents or I talk to my mom and my dad. And they're constantly saying, you know, awesome, you know, keep serving the Lord, keep serving God. You know, let Him use you, let Him use you. Man, and I hear, you know, people like my mom and my dad who got saved in their 30s and their 40s. And they're like, man, I wish I had that time that you had. Man, I wish I was where you were right now when I was 20 years old. Man, the things I could have done for God with that much time. What are we doing with our time? Perspective. It helps me use my time wisely, or it should. It should help us rearrange our priorities. You know, again, I think about the scriptures. You know, again, I'm not living for this life. I'm living for the next one. This is not my home. This is not all there is. You know, I live for heaven. I live for eternity. Eternities always should be in our mind. It always should be before us. Eternity. God's kingdom. So again, I ask you, what are you doing with that dash? What are you doing with your future? How do you view your future? Don't put God in a box. Verse 17. And then we'll be done. James closes out chapter 4 and he says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin." That's one of those that's it's kind of pretty straightforward. And brings us to life lesson 4 and the last one. How do I view the present? How do you view the present? The here and now? What perspective do you have on today? You know, Jesus often said, hey, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough problems. Worry about today. You know, everybody's talking about, you know, hey, you sit there and you worry about all these things. How are we going to provide? You know, how are we going to, you know, put clothes on our back and food in our mouths? And he's talking to the disciples and he says, hey, the birds and the flowers of the fields, I provide for them. Don't worry about that stuff. Don't worry about the future. How do I view today? Now, even kind of going back to my last one, am I saying, you know, hey, don't get an education, or, you know, don't go to school, or, you know, don't get married, or, you know, don't plan? No, of course. We're to be wise. We are. I mean, bottom line, there's nothing wrong with getting an education. Nothing wrong with getting married. Just make sure you go to school where God wants you to go to school, and make sure you marry the wife or the husband God wants you to marry, that individual. So, again, I'm not saying don't plan. It'll be wise, but to a certain extent, we are to worry only about today. And when I see this, it's like, okay, you know, it's one thing to, you know, go out and sin or do something dumb and think, wow, man, I should have never done that. But so often I forget that, and James reminds us here, that to know, you know you should be doing something. You know to do good, but yet if you don't do it, it's a sin also. Man. I just had to ask myself, and I'll ask you the same thing. What is it today that God is calling you to do? What area in your life is God calling you to be obedient? And maybe you're running from Him. You know, hey, maybe it's even salvation. You know, and God is calling you to repentance. God's calling you to get involved. God's calling you to step up as a husband. God's calling you to step up as parents. God's calling you to step up in the ministry. And you just, you know to do good, but you won't do it. Today, God is calling you to act. And I'm reminded of, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. And Paul says, and he's quoting Old Testament, and he says, today is the day of salvation. Right now. And then again in Hebrews chapter 3, Paul's writing, I think it's verse 15. Paul says, hey, today, if you're hearing from God, don't harden your hearts. Don't be stiff-necked. Stop running. And man, it just hit home again today. I know there's stuff in my life, guys, that God is calling me to do. God is calling me to step up with my family, with my ministry. God is calling me to step up with my devotional life, with my prayer life. God is calling me to step up. I don't want to be guilty of that sin where it's like, I know what I should be doing, but I'm not going to do it. So again, I ask you, what is the perspective on today? Right now. So as the worship team comes back up, after the last song, we always have elders, some prayer warriors up here that want to pray with you, want to pray for you. And so, if you're running from God, I don't know if it's salvation, if you never accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, or if God is just, there's something in your life that, God's calling you to do it, and you just keep running from Him. You just keep saying, no. Dude, come up. We want to pray for you. Our prayer warriors want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. That by the Holy Spirit, He would empower you to do just that. To answer that call. And so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank You for Your Word. God, and sometimes it may be difficult for us to accept. God, sometimes it may be a challenging, Lord. God, I know at least in my life, it's what I need. It's what I need to hear.